Last week we were reminded that underpinning the whole series is the word grace. And if you can move that on, Jane, that would be great. Now, what does grace mean? Grace simply means all of God you will ever need for every situation you will ever face. And when you know that God is for you, when God is for us, it is actually life transforming. I'd been a Christian for many years and had not understood that God just accepted me through Jesus. For many of my years, I felt I had to prove to God my love for him before he could accept me. I was a guy with a theology degree, and I still believe that. So it doesn't matter in terms of where that knowledge rests up here, if it hasn't come down to the heart and you realize that actually all that we are and all we are before God is actually wrapped up in terms of who Jesus is and what he's done for us, then we have a very distorted view and vision of God. And as a result of that, we can never know his peace. So as we're looking at these laws, as we're looking at these rules, knowing that underpinning all of these is the fact that God has called us into a new covenant, this covenant of grace, just makes such a difference. The other thing, of course, is that our Heavenly Father has given us the Holy Spirit. And we have this wonderful promise coming up on the screen. Where it says, I can do everything through him who gives me strength. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. I call it a glove verse. We've had a couple of glove verses. You know what I mean by that? Trying to live the Christian life on your own is a bit like trying to perform a function with an empty glove. But the moment that you actually put your strong hand into the glove, then everything becomes possible. And for us to live the Christian life without consciously seeking the Holy Spirit to fill us is a bit like living like that empty glove. It's like these adjustments that I was showing you a little bit earlier. In one of the emails that I received about the adjustments, there were some very significant goals that this person wanted to achieve. And I think that's wonderful and that's commendable. But I reminded that person, remember the glove. Because you can grit your teeth as much as you want to actually try and attain that goal, but unless the Holy Spirit's infilling you, enabling you, all that will ever happen is that you will get discouraged and fail. Why is all of this important? It's because if we're Christian here, we want to honour God with our lives. That's what we want to do, isn't it? That's why we're talking about making these adjustments, because we want to change to become more like Jesus. In the week, if you're on our email distribution list, and if you're not, again, have a word with the people at the back, give them your email. We sent you our vision statement for the church. And I want us to live with that in the coming weeks and months. Look at it again. Am I becoming more like this? Are we as a church reflecting what we say we're going to be and what we're going to do? And I guess that's why I sense the Lord lay on my heart to study the Ten Commandments. These rules that he gave his people were not, interestingly, called the Ten Suggestions. The great Ten Suggestions from God. We know them as the Ten Commandments, where God actually gets us and he says, he puts his finger on our lives and he says, this is important, I need you to follow these rules. As I've mentioned, we're going to cover them in reverse order. So this morning we're going to look at verse 17. So if you have a look at verse 17, it's also going to come on the screen. On there it says, you shall not cover your neighbor's house. You shall not cover your neighbor's wife. Or his manservant or maidservant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. In other words, don't envy his status. Now, we're not going to cover the whole thing about covering his neighbor's wife, because we're going to cover that in some more detail in another session. But what this commandment is dealing with primarily is about desire. What we long for. And I just want to say that God is not against desire. God created desire, and I believe that as Christian people, we should be the most passionate people on the planet. If you think about Jesus' life, Jesus' life was so charismatic. People were attracted to Jesus. I know the religious people weren't, but ordinary people were attracted to Jesus. Wherever he went, he added life. He brought life. He gave life. He restored life. There's so much passion, so much desire in Jesus. And if we are followers of Jesus, people, when they look into our eyes, they need to see that there's somebody at home and that there's something burning in our hearts. We need to be people of passion, not try and quench it. I've mentioned before that actually sometimes Christians look like they're people who've got constipation. Do you know what I mean? They've got this look on their face about being spiritual, and being spiritual is about being terribly serious and not being attracted to anything. That's a distortion of what God has created you and me to be. He wants us to be passionate. He wants us to be excited about things. What he's focusing on here is just that word, focus. It is what we desire. Have a look at these verses. Before I do that, let me read this. It's a quote from this book. I'm not sure if it's going to be on the same page in the new version, but it'll be in there. J. John says, "Not all desire is wrong, of course. We desire all sorts of things in all sorts of ways. Some of our deepest desires are for good things, pleasure and joy, belonging and security, comfort and safety, excitement and adventure. We want to be well respected, to be looked up to be significant and loved, and to have some meaning in our lives. Those are all important things, and things that we need from the moment we are born to the moment we die. Without any desire, we would be little more than walking vegetables." I like that. What we're focusing on is the point that verse 17 is getting at. The first commandment says this: "You shall have no other gods before me." The 10th looks at some examples of how these lesser gods can transfix us. Why is this such a big deal? It's because when we make gods out of goods, it affects every part of our lives. When we make gods out of goods. Have a look at this verse from James. "What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something but don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures." Strong words, aren't they? And actually, when we think about society, when we think about the world around us, there just seems to be so much that resonates with the truth of those words. But I don't want us to focus about the world. I want us to think about our own hearts and our own response to what God is saying to us this morning about coveting. So let's have a look at verse 17. "You shall not covet your neighbor's house." In Wales, we call it keeping up with the Joneses. In England, their home is their castle. But some castles are bigger than others, of course. For Sue and me, one of our favourite programmes is Grand Designs. Do you like Grand Designs? I used to like Grand Designs. I must be honest, I'm going off it. Some of the projects are stunningly beautiful, aren't they? And then there are others, which are more interesting. As one of the buildings that went up in Lisvane, one of our friends in church said, "Isn't it interesting? So much money and so little taste." It was such a critique of this grand design that went up in our village. But as you watch the program and you see Kevin MacLeod talking with these people, something fascinating happens. For so many of them, and of course many of them end up with these beautiful, beautiful homes, but it's what it does to them in the process. Time and time again, you'll hear them saying, if we'd known before we'd started what we'd go through. And I think there's a huge danger, because I think a lot of these things have actually become objects of worship for these people. I'm not critiquing them. I have my own problems with objects of worship. But when we turn goods into gods, often stuff happens in here which is not positive, which is not good at all. Years ago, Sophia Loren, who I think is probably one of the most beautiful women ever walked this planet, she was robbed of her diamonds. And she poured her heart out to a close friend. And his wise words were these that are coming up on the screen. Never give your heart to something that can't love you in return. I think there's wisdom there. I think there's wisdom too in these words from a proverb, again on the screen. Above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. Be very careful what you allow in behind the ribcage. Whether that be a woman, or a man, or goods that become gods. Here's a quote again from the book. If you've become aware that you are thirsting for all sorts of things on offer in the world, it might suggest that you either haven't drunk deeply enough from him, or you have never drunk from him at all. Let me read that again. Challenging words, aren't they? If you've become aware that you are thirsting for all sorts of things on offer in the world, it might suggest you either haven't drunk deeply enough from him, or you have never drunk from him at all. Some of you will have heard me tell the story that before I was a pastor, I worked for a finance company, a company called Chartered Trust. And Chartered Trust was a company that was previously called Hodge Finance, which was owned by Julian Hodge from our village. And my dear friend Derek Jones, who worked for Julian Hodge, and I had many a thing to talk about over stories in the past of when we worked for the same guy. But one of the stories I've shared with you before was of a man in his probably about my age now, sort of late 50s, early 60s, that sort of age. And I'd gone to do the paperwork for a new Mercedes. He was having some sort of big fancy Mercedes. I went there and I was just trying to make conversation, and I happened to say to him, oh, what a lovely car you're buying. And he said, it's okay. He said, it works like this. He said, one year I have two Mercs. He said, the other year I have a Roller. He said, this year I'm having two Mercs. So I'm thinking, that didn't go well. Try again. What a lovely home you've got. And he lived in his lovely home in the country. He said, it's okay. Thinking, okay. He said, this is my country home. He said, my actual home, and he showed me this picture of this palace, okay, with an outside swimming pool and all this kind of stuff. And he said, that's my real home. And anyway, so we signed the paperwork and whatever. And after I'd signed the paperwork and I was ready to dart off, I thought I'd have courage enough to say something. So I said, I hope you don't mind me saying this. And he looked at me, pinned me with his eyes. And he said, what? I said, you know, for a man who seems to have got everything, you seem ever so unhappy. And then there was that moment. You could just see it. You could just say, am I going to reveal to this young kid, because I was much younger then, what's really going on in my heart, or am I just going to say goodbye to him? And he took the chance. He said, I'm unhappy because I am so unhappy. He said, I've got this car. I've got this house. See that house? I've got that house. He said, but you know who lives in that house? He said, my wife and child live in that house, and they want me over here because they don't want to see me. He said, because they say, I've sold my soul to goods. And when they needed me, I was at work. When my son wanted me to actually attend something, I couldn't be there because I was doing all of this for them. And I genuinely believe that that man was doing it for them. But what he didn't realize was what they needed was him. And so many of us are in the same boat. And I'm there just as a young kid in my early 20s. And I'm listening to him and I'm thinking, my heart's breaking for this guy. Because he starts crying. A strong businessman starts crying in front of this kid who he doesn't know. Because his heart is in a blender. Because he realized he sold his soul to goods which have become gods. And what he really wants, he's been told he'll never be able to have. I sat down with him. I put my arms around him. And I said to him, would you like me to pray for you? And he said, I would so love you to pray for me. You know, I don't know whatever happened. You pray for these people and you hope that maybe somehow, some way, that he was able to get back into a relationship with his wife and with his child. But I don't know. The trouble with life is that we're not promised these happy ever endings, are we? And actually, what we throw our heart into, what we pour our soul into, I better have the capacity to love us back. Bill Hybels, which is where I got the phrase from, don't turn your goods into gods. Is this difficult? I'm a pastor. I love Jesus, but I tell you, I love stuff. I just love stuff. I tell you, I'm so excited about sores. Now, I know most of you are sitting there thinking, Dave, you're right. You should be so excited about sores. But I am. Like, I've got my eyes at the moment on a sore, right? And it cuts wood. And Sue says to me, darling, she said, I can nip the B&Q and spend £3.50 and it does the same thing. But not like the way this one cuts wood, love. And I can show her pictures. I've even got YouTube clips of this saw. And I know I'm preaching a sermon on coveting. And I'm thinking, oh Lord, that's unfair. I really need that saw, Lord. And Simon, who's here this morning, I don't understand. He works with his hands. He knows how important a good saw is. And Sue says, £3.50, it'll do the same thing. By the way, you don't do much anyway. Oh, that cut me to the quick. But it's true. I don't do much woodwork. I do create a lot of sawdust, though. And this saw would create sawdust at a rate you've never seen before. So, why am I sharing this? It's because stuff that grabs my heart will be different to yours, yeah? Now, I'm not even going on to the whole relationships things, because we'll do that in another week. I'm just talking about stuff. As you know, I've lost two very dear friends, as well as my mum, in recent weeks. And it's been flipping horrible. I mean, so horrible. And I'm struggling to hold it in, you know. But you know, each of those funerals that I attended, stuffed out with people, no stuff walked in, just people that these people had relationships with. None of your stuff will ever walk in to honor your life. It's people who do that. So this is a big deal, okay? And why is it a big deal? It's because it's talking about our hearts. And it's our hearts that God's interested in. Because the heart speaks of life. It's about who we are. You know, when we talk about soul, when we talk about mind, when we talk about heart, it's the same sort of thing. It's the essence of our being. It's who God has created without an end clock on. It's that eternal aspect of our being. And so Jesus is saying to me, because that's so important, it's so important that you don't sell it to another kind of God, but you give your heart to me. Because when you give your heart to me, I can enlarge your heart to give you a capacity to love life and to love others and also to love stuff, but in the right kind of order. So it's really, really important. So how is the question? How do we defend ourselves against giving our hearts to something else, to coveting? Because it's the desire with coveting, especially, it's the desire of what other people have got, which actually makes it even more sad. What Mel helpfully showed us earlier is that we've got this lovely bunch of flowers, but somehow they're just not acceptable anymore because others have got a nicer bunch of flowers. Okay, so how do we? First one I've got here is keep your heart in shape. As you know, Sue, she's retired now, and she loves that. But she was a cardiac nurse, and she worked in the cardiac catheter lab where they do stents, and they do this surgery where people are given a chance to live. These are critical moments in their life. And one of Sue's observation is that a lot of the people that she saw there were people who didn't look after their hearts for a whole variety of reasons. For some, it would be smoking. But, you know, I remember my dad, when my dad became a Christian, my dad had been a chain smoker since he was about 12. I remember as a kid, we used to go down to Tesco's in Morriston, and they used to buy packs of, the 200 packs of cigarettes, and we used to get, like, not just one pack of 200, we used to get loads, just to get them through the week, right? And for me, it was just so normal, living in that kind of environment. But when my dad became a Christian, he said, I don't feel it's right that I should keep smoking. I feel I need to, because he'd read somewhere about being the temple of the Holy Spirit, and he said, I just don't feel it's right. And so, but my dad couldn't give up. He's a total addict. And nicotine addiction is just so horrendous. And so he said to God, God, you're going to have to tie me to a bed if I'm going to give this up. And shortly after, my dad had three heart attacks. We traveled from the far northeast of this country down to Swansea. It took us 7 hours of the most horrendous journey I can ever remember, seeing my dad. And by the time I saw my dad had another heart attack. And I've shared this before, but the nurse took us to one side and said, your dad may not survive this. But he did. Praise God. And I got talking to my dad, and do you know what my dad said to me? It was so funny. He said, Dave, he said, look at the guys in the beds over there. So I'm thinking, how can I look now, Dad? Do you know what I mean? So he said, well, when you can look. He said, I said, why? He said, because when the nurses are not looking, they go outside for a fag. And they just had heart attacks. My dad's never smoked since. He drinks 3 bottles of whiskey a day, but you've got to start somewhere. He doesn't, by the way. He's never smoked again. And actually, his heart's doing okay. How do we look after our hearts, guys? For me, I got to hang out with Jesus. I went to see the GP this week. My cholesterol's way too high. My blood pressure's too high. Because in our family, we've got heart disease issues. That's a worry. I'm worried. But I tell you what's the biggest killer for my heart is anxiety. I get anxious about leading this church sometimes. People fall out. People fall out with me. And it affects me. Because I'm human. But when I hang out with Jesus, something happens where he reminds me to lay my anxiety on him. And so I'm protecting my heart by being closer to Jesus. It's ever so selfish. But it's true. And so some of the stuff that actually affects our heart physically, I'm not just talking about a spiritual sense, is because spiritually we're not aligning ourselves or actually staying with Jesus long enough. It's quite powerful, isn't it? And simple at the same time. What's my spiritual diet look like? Who are some of the people? I tell you, one of the things I'm just so chuffed about as a pastor being part of this church is how so many of you are getting together in prayer triplets. I was talking to a couple of guys this morning of being part of a prayer triplet with them. I think, oh God, how neat that would be. But some of you, you're already doing it. It's just such a great thing. What am I reading? What am I listening to? Just listening to one guy yesterday at the men's breakfast. It was just so fantastic, okay? I rarely see him in church, part of a home group, but he was sharing yesterday about how the 40-minute journey that he's got to work, he just drinks in God's word. It just comes to him through the car. I'm thinking, hallelujah. And he says, what a difference that is making in his life. We guard our hearts. Another question I ask myself regularly is, where does my mind go when it's in neutral? Another quote from the book, the first way we find lasting contentment is by letting God, not the world, shape our desires. God wants us first to know that he desires us and that we can trust him. Then if we let him, he will get to work on shaping our desires so that what we will want is what he desires for us. Another key verse for me is Psalm 37. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. And what I've discovered is this, is that if we do it the right way around, which is delighting ourselves in the Lord, what happens is that he changes our desires. If we go after our desires and then try and delight in the Lord, it don't work. Because our heart's already filled with these desires. But as we delight ourselves in God, dig deep into him, so he shapes our desires. Secondly, we beat covetousness when we adopt an attitude of gratitude. I've taken that straight from the book. It sounds a bit twee to me, but you know what he's saying. Just be thankful. Thanking God for what we have, time and again. It's the bunch of flowers moment. That doesn't smell nice at all. Paul says, I've learned to be content whatever the circumstances. Things to be thankful for. Page 40, I believe. As a starter, think about all that you have. You're alive. Well, I think some of you are. You live in a beautiful world. You live in one of the few very prosperous countries in the world. You have greater freedom and more security than the majority of the people in the world. I must be honest, when I look at the ruins called Aleppo, I found it very difficult to think that that could be Cardiff, because it was one very prosperous, thriving city. And you look at it now, and people live there. People still live there. Almost certainly, you have friends or family who care about you. And above all, God loves you and desires that you come to know him. And then he goes on to say, and that's just the start. Coveting makes us long for more. In contrast, thankfulness makes us able to see how much we already have. A man had no shoes, and complained until he met a man who had no feet. Let's be grateful for what we have. It's simple, isn't it? But powerful. Adopt an attitude of gratitude. Another way is focus on relationships, not things. I'm not going to go on that. I mentioned it a bit earlier, but some funerals I've attended. I think it's a big message to us as men. I keep saying this. I thank God that our church has so many men in it. It's wonderful. And I want to say thank you to guys in our men's ministry who invest time to make sure that we can connect together. I really appreciate that. But as men, we find it difficult to connect. Usually because we're actually pooped after a busy day at the office or whatever. The difference between women, I find, is that they're pooped as well, because actually, invariably, they have more to do than us guys. But they see how crucial investing in relationships are. And we just don't get it. We need to get it. I was talking to John earlier before the service, John Rees, how important, increasingly, how important relationships are to me. And of course, the older we get, of course, the more encounter we get with death. And you think, oh, flipping egg, I miss Derek Jones a lot. Derek and I used to hang out quite a bit. I miss him. One of the lovely touches from his son was that he gave us some crystal glasses. And every Sunday lunch, we drink a toast, Derek, from his glasses. How did that come about? That came about by actually spending quality time together, getting to know each other. Can I just make an apology to some of you? I've not taken enough time to get to know some of you. And I'm so sorry about that. And I will try and change. I will try and rearrange my priorities so I can spend more time with you. But equally, it's important for each of us to be doing the same thing. And it won't happen until we see it as a priority. Okay, moving on very quickly. Be generous. I don't think there is any greater enemy of the spirit of covetousness by giving stuff away. It breaks its heart. And every time that you refuse to actually accumulate and instead to give, it's a very powerful thing. Can I just share something? We're coming into communion shortly. I've become aware of a pastoral need within our fellowship. It's come about because somebody's poorly and has been now for about a month or so. And they're self-employed. And when you're poorly and when you're self-employed, nobody pays you. And so we as a church, we're going to hopefully try and help with some of that. But perhaps you might want to help as well. And so if you feel that you'd like to help in some way with this, so that we can help this family who've still got bills to pay but got no money coming in, can you have a word with me? Just have a quiet word with me and just say, and what I'd like you to do is give the money to the church and gift aid it so we can actually add the gift aid to the gift and bless them even more. Now, for some of you, you're not going to be in a position to help with that. That's okay. God knows. God understands. But if you can help, I'd love to talk with you. Being generous. And how much do we give God? How much of our energy, how much of my energy goes to Him first and foremost? How much of my money, my tithe, is the first thing that goes out from our bank account? every month. It was like that when I was a student. It's like that now. Because I want to place God first in terms of my finances. Hugely challenging. Don't have to tell me about how challenging that is. When you're in a situation where you have virtually no income coming in, the only income that Sue and I had coming in at one point was our child benefit. And we still had a mortgage to pay. Tell you, really tests about whether you should tithe then. So guys, being generous to God, because God is no man's debtor. Prove that time and time again. Now one quote from the book. Jesus talked a great deal about giving. Why? Because giving is the antidote to materialism and the infallible cure for covetousness. I love that quote. But we've got to give. And it's so hard. It's so hard to do that, especially when things are tight. So let me finish. I'm just going to bring this in. And these are verses which I've called verses to ponder on. Do not love this world, nor the things it offers you, not even fabulous German-made saws. For when you love the world, you do not have the love of the Father in you. For the world offers only a craving for physical pleasure, a craving for everything we see, and pride in our achievements and possessions. These are not from the Father, but are from this world. And this world is fading away, along with everything that people crave. But anyone who does what pleases God will live forever. Isn't that a great couple of verses? And I particularly love this one. Have a look at this one. Shorter, but powerful. Dear children, keep away from anything that might take God's place in your hearts. Shall we pray? Father, I thank you that the resolve in so many of us here this morning is that you would have more of us. That's what we want. But Lord, we are conscious that what we want isn't necessarily what happens. And so we pray, Father, that behind that wanting, that longing, that you would indeed help us to put in place these adjustments to enable us to walk closer to you this week. May these words, which you have shared with us this morning, may they grow in our hearts. May a hunger for you grow in our hearts, we pray. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.